Good evening.
All right. Now a few more people are awake. Good. If you're not already there, move in your Bibles to the chapter 10 of Romans, the book of Romans. If you guys haven't already figured out, and it's not too difficult to do that, but if you haven't already figured out my style of teaching, it's pretty much one of passionate exhortation, because that's the way that I feel about the Scriptures that I teach. There is rarely, a message that I prepare for that doesn't deeply convict me, a sinner. And as I think about the things that I want to say to you guys, it convicts me even more because I'm a sinner as well. And so my desire each time that I do give a message to you is that you go away challenged, that you go away with something to think about that will challenge you to greater spiritual maturity. That's why we're here. You're not here for the cookies and the coffee. You're here to ingest God's Word and let it challenge you and strengthen you spiritually. One of my favorite verses is from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Chapter 4 says this, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." Also, if you haven't already noticed from time to time, I can get emotional as I speak when we're talking about the beautiful words of God. I simply just love to teach those passages where the author is exhorting his audience to further their spiritual growth. And tonight's one of those passages. So bear with me, hang with me as we go through it. Tonight's passage is about something that I'm not real good at, and therefore I struggle with going about doing it, but I know that that's a command of God that I should do it. And we're going to be talking about personal evangelism tonight. Some of you in this room are very good at that. And I have a deep admiration for someone that can start a conversation from nothing and very quickly move it to things spiritual. And so tonight we're going to talk about personal evangelism because it was put forth over and over again to the nation of Israel. Personal evangelism was put forth to them, and you're going to see that they had heard the gospel, and very sadly and tragically, they had soundly rejected the gospel. And that's what Paul's going to talk about in Romans tonight. Lottie Moon stated this. Have any of you ever heard of Lottie Moon? Her name was actually Charlotte Moon, but she went by Lottie. She stated this, "Surely there can be no deeper joy than that of saving souls." Lottie Moon was 33 years old when she went to China as a missionary and an evangelist. And she spent from 1873 until her death in 1912 in mainland China sharing the gospel with the Chinese people. She excelled still more. Here in chapter 10, Paul explains why Israel is in the national spiritual situation that it's in. Israel had rejected the Messiah and His message. And Paul has broken this chapter down into three distinct parts. Part 1 comes from verses 1 through 13, which Brian covered so well last week, and it's appropriately labeled the reason for the rejection. It's best summed up in verses 1 through 4. So if you're in chapter 10, move your finger up to verse 1 and read along with me. Verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Who is the them there? The nation of Israel. So Paul's heart's desire and prayer is for their salvation. Verse 2, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish, and here's the key here, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That sums up the reason for the rejection. They were trying to live out their own righteousness. Part 2 of chapter 10 is from verses 14 through 17, and it's appropriately labeled the remedy for the rejection. And we're going to discuss that in detail tonight. And the last part of chapter 10 is from verses 18 through 21, and it's entitled the result of the rejection. And we'll cover it as well this evening. So let's go ahead and read our passage for this evening's message, and then we'll dig in, okay? Skip down to verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Normally I take the passages and I cover them in order, but Paul himself decides, for his wisdom purposes and God's inspiration, to go backwards and in reverse here of the normal order of progression. As the great biblical scholar and commentator William Hendrickson put it, he puts it in regressive order. And we'll see what he means by that in our last section tonight. But first I want to tackle the three sections of Scripture that start with verse 16. And we'll come back to verses 14 and 15 and wrap it all up. But first, let's look at number one on your outline. Paul outlines the protesting of Israel. And that's in verse 16 through 19. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. Let me tell you something about first century Israel. If there was one thing that first century Israel was good at, it was protesting. It was complaining. They showed this trait from the very day that God miraculously parted the Red Sea and had them walk across it on dry land. From the time they were across it, they were already complaining. When they followed Moses into the wilderness, they protested, they complained. They complained about food, water, comfort, disbelief, poor leadership. You name it, they complained about it. For a few thousand years, they complained to God. If nothing else, that is evidence of God's patience, forbearance, and mercy. And here, in this passage in first century, they're protesting as well about this ill-conceived, absolutely fabricated message of a Messiah coming from Nazareth. It says, faith comes from the hearing of the Word of Christ. And the Jews had simply pushed that message aside and said that Jesus was not the promised deliverer. And we're going to see in verse 16 that not all, in fact, a very few, had heeded the good news. A on your outline, Israel has refused to heed the good news. Paul states quite clearly here that the significant majority of the nation of Israel has chosen to not heed the message that Jesus is the Christ. The religious leadership of the time had absolutely refuted His every word. They hated Him. They hunted Him down. They lied to the Roman government about Him. And they went so far, this was amazing if you understand the Jewish culture, they went so far as to throw aside their own standard operating judicial procedures in order to secure Jesus' illegal trial and His condemnation leading to His crucifixion by ungodly men. They did everything in their power to eradicate Jesus off the earth. They, as a whole, refused to believe who He was. They refused to heed the good news of salvation. And Paul even quotes the prophet Isaiah when he asked God in Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who has heard our message? How many have heard? Paul is using Isaiah's quote to clearly demonstrate that not all will heed that message. Only those, and if you have been here any time in this church, you understand that only those whom God has called, as Paul speaks of in verses 14 and 15, only those will heed the message. Brothers and sisters, you are some of the blessed ones who have heard the message and heeded the call. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. So the question Paul puts forth next here is, maybe Israel didn't hear the message. Could that be it? Maybe the message was not clearly proclaimed. Maybe it was not preached loud enough. Or maybe it was not preached with enough passion or in enough places. Paul is stating here, does Israel have an excuse because they simply did not hear the message? Paul states in verse 18b on your outline, Israel has heard the good news. Paul states unequivocally, in verse 18, that yes, 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 they have heard the message. Paul says here, indeed they have. That's just a real exclamation of yes, absolutely they have heard the message. And there is no doubt that Israel has heard that message. Let me ask you on a more personal level. Can any of you set in here tonight, or anybody in hearing of my voice, say that you've never heard the gospel? I don't think you can. Not if you've been attending this church very long. If you sit here tonight and you are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're in the same boat as the Israel nation that Paul's writing about. You've simply rejected it. You've heard it, but you've rejected it. And there may be people in here tonight that are that way. Any of you who are in unbelief here should take heed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I beg you, I plead with you to accept Him as your Savior and Lord. Even this evening, even this moment, in the quiet of your heart, I exhort you tonight, let this be the night. Let this be the time that you come to lay aside your selfish pride and humble yourself before Almighty God and declare that you are a sinner. A sinner who has a guaranteed place in eternal torment. I can't even begin to imagine, much less describe, what that's going to be like. And since you are a sinner, you have absolutely zero hope of working yourself into heaven. That's exactly what the Jews we're trying to do that Paul is writing to. Only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, can you have an eternal life in the place, as Jesus described it, paradise. I beg you this evening, follow Paul's exhortation of Romans 10, 9 and 10, that says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Had Israel heard the good news? Absolutely they had heard it. And Paul goes on in verses 19 through 20 to give examples of where it's recorded that they had surely heard it. Let's read how number 2 on your outline. Paul outlines the predictions of Scripture. I'm actually going to start here in verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely they did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Had Israel heard? Absolutely. And Paul quotes from Psalm 19, when he declares that the voices of prophets and evangelists have gone into all the earth. God's righteousness was known to all through His creation, through His miracles, through His laws, and through His prophets. But this means that God was declaring His righteousness to all people, not to just the Israelites. That declaration itself was a great stumbling block for the people of Israel, because they could not possibly understand or believe that their Messiah, their Deliverer, their successor to King David could allow the message of deliverance to go forth to anyone other than the children of Israel. That is our exclusive right to have that. And if He's going to give it to someone else, this is not the right way. We're the children of Israel. We're privileged. We're called by God to be His nation. They did not know, but they had heard. Paul is saying that Israel is not ignorant of this. They had been told before that the message would go forth to all. Moses predicted it. A, on your outline, Moses predicted this. Moses in Deuteronomy 32 wrote that they would be jealous of those Gentiles that God would bless and call to His side. And I am one who is grateful of that, because I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. And God called me to His side. Aren't you grateful that God expanded the message to all people? If He had not, folks, you and I would not be on the path to heaven. Moses says they would not be a nation like Israel, but rather they would be, as it is written in a multitude of places in the book of Revelation, from every tongue and tribe and nation and people. Turn with me to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, starting in verse 9. This is the Apostle John writing what he has seen. In Revelation 7:9, he writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count." From where? "From every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." Stop right there. Moses told Israel they would be jealous because others would believe, and they would not. From every tongue and tribe and nation, there will be people in heaven called by God. Not only does Paul quote Moses, but he also quotes Isaiah. Be on your outline. Isaiah predicted this. Isaiah declared very boldly that there would be occasions when people who did not seek the Lord would find Him, and those who did not ask for God will be made known of His presence and His power. Many people gave, and many people maybe in here, could give their testimonies and testify to the fact that they were not looking for God when they were saved. They were looking for the exact opposite. They were looking for something else to satisfy their life. You know, I stand here today as a living testimony to that. When I went to Hillcrest Baptist Church in Beach Bluff, Tennessee, probably can't even find it on a map, that night in 1967, I was not going there to find God. I was going there as a favor to my best friend because he wanted me to come to church with him. And he said there would be a bunch of other of our buddies there, and then afterwards we'd goof off and do something. I said, no problem. Believe me, the last thing on my mind that night was an encounter with the Holy Spirit in the middle of a Baptist revival. I wasn't looking for God at that time, but He manifested Himself to me that night. And I ended up the night not goofing off with my buddies, but on my knees at the front of the church, praying for forgiveness. Isaiah and Moses predicted this, and the Israelites rejected it. They would not believe it. And that brings us to where 3 on your outline. Paul outlines the problem with Israel. Romans 10:21 says this, "But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." A on your outline is the Lord is good and faithful. Paul sums up the entire issue, the entire problem with Israel in one verse. The Lord is good and faithful all the time. He is always holding His hands out. He holds them out to you tonight if you don't know Him. He does His part without fail. As Paul writes, all the day long God has stretched out His hands to His beloved Israel. Do you think God doesn't love Israel anymore? Absolutely He does. Jesus recognized this clearly And his deep sadness over Israel's rejection is recorded in one particular place that really is touching. Turn with me to Luke 19. This is in some ways very tragic. Because Christ is in the middle of His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He is topping the hill on the Mount of Olives. And I don't know if you can see it here or not, but this is the city of Jerusalem here. The Kidron Valley is here. It is a very deep and steep terrain. And up on top is the Mount of Olives. As He's coming across the Mount of Olives, they are laying down their coats. They're laying down palm branches. They're singing hallelujah. And it says this in Luke 19, when it should have been a joyous time for Christ, as people cheered Him on. It says this in Luke 19, and I'm going to start in verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, talking about the young colt. And they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As He was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as He was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up," is what He said. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Verse 41, when He approached Jerusalem, in that joyous moment when He approaches Jerusalem and He sees the city, what does He do? He wept over it. He says, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace," peace being the word for salvation there, "but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Because what? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They rejected the message. When I was in Israel, and we would talk to people sometimes, and it's very commonly referred to over there, Jerusalem is referred to there as the eternal city. Think about it just for a minute. Did you realize at the very end, when it's all said and done, when it's over with, at the very end, that there's only going to be one city on this earth? The city of Jerusalem. The eternal city. You couldn't wipe that city off the face of the earth for anything. Because God's going to protect it. There won't be a Dallas-Fort Worth. There won't be a South Lake. But there's going to be a Jerusalem. And Jesus sees that city, and He is so saddened about it. And He says in Matthew 23, verse 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Now here's where Jesus' love and compassion really comes in. "How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Did they hear the message? Absolutely they heard the message. So what's the problem? They rejected it. As Paul writes, the Lord is doing His part. But as for Israel, Paul writes that be on your outline. The Israelites are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. One Christian author I read said Paul had a tremendous passion to see the saints mature, but he had an equal passion to get the gospel out to those who hadn't heard it. Paul quotes here from Isaiah 65, verse 2, and he declares that Israel hasn't changed at all from the time when Isaiah recorded those words, and the same goes today. When I was in Israel in May, the professor that taught us there said there's less than 0.5% of the Jewish population in Jerusalem today that are Christians. Over 2,000 years after Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, they're still stiff-necked. They're still hard-hearted. They still are disobedient and obstinate. You know what obstinate means? It means adhering to an opinion, a purpose, or a course in spite of reason, arguments, or persuasion. They've heard the reason. They've heard the arguments. They've heard all the persuasion. And folks, when you evangelize, there's going to be time when your argument is perfect. Your argument is truthful to the core, and it's going to be rejected in your face. Israel was doing this very thing. For thousands of years, God has sent prophet after prophet to His chosen nation until He finally sent His own perfect Son to declare the truth of the gospel to the Israelite people. And what did they do to Him? They rejected Him. So what's the answer to the problem? Well, this is where I'm going to go back and grab verse 13 to introduce this last section. And Paul tells us in verse 13 through 15, four on your outline, Paul outlines the regressive solution. Regressive solution. Starting in verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Paul does this. He outlines this regressive solution in two interesting ways. He does it first in a series of questions. And he secondly does it in reverse. He starts by describing the parameters to salvation, one step at a time in reverse, in the form of a question. He starts with the fact that, A, on your outline, a sinner must call on the Lord to be saved. Paul gets down to the facts here really quickly. He says the way to be saved is to call upon the Lord. To call upon is to ask of or to put yourself in submission to. Just as when the thief on the cross, you remember the story of the thief on the cross? Who was beside Christ when He was crucified. And he called upon the Lord and he said, remember me. He didn't say, I'm going to be in your kingdom. He didn't demand it. He called upon Him. He said, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. What happened? He called upon Him and Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. He put himself under the Lord's authority and was saved. But to call upon the Lord, B, a sinner must believe in order to call. Paul states in his second regressive question here that before a person can call upon the Lord, they have to believe. And folks, this is what separates in modern day times, and I'm sure it was the same back in the first century, this is what separates the sheep from the goat. Because you ask anybody in this nation today, and a huge majority of them will tell you they're Christians. I remember hearing Stephen Lawson speaking out at the Shepherd's Conference one time, and in his southern accent, he said, I want you to know that everybody in Mobile, Alabama is saved. Everybody. All you got to do is ask them, and they'll tell you. problem is people don't believe. In their heart of hearts, they truly don't believe the message. Many people will call upon the Lord, but they will not submit nor believe. And although they may fool you and I, they certainly will not fool the one who knows the hearts of men and women. They won't fool the Lord when they get to the door and knock on the door and said, "Lord, Lord, remember us." He's going to say, "Depart from me, because you did not believe." There may be people in my hearing tonight that claim to be Christians, but truly don't believe. I pray that that'll change this evening. Next, Paul states, see on your outline, a sinner must hear in order to believe. In order to believe the gospel message, you have to hear it. My father died in 1976, and he really died before the technology era took over. He couldn't possibly believe or understand anything about computers or microwaves or DVDs, cell phones or the internet, because he's never told about it. Now, he understood automobiles and airplanes, telephones, radios. Why? Because he'd heard about it. You don't know anything about something you never heard about, do you? Unfortunately for you guys at your age, that's why you go to school. Many of you think you already know it all, and you get in there and you realize you don't know anything. It's a very humbling experience, isn't it? Well, let me put a downer on you again. It don't get any better through the rest of life. You end up learning every day, sadly. You have to hear to believe. A sinner must hear of the gospel before he can believe it. But how can a sinner hear unless he's told? Therefore, Paul states in the next regressive question, D on your outline, a sinner must have a preacher in order to hear. You know, to this day, sadly, I wish I knew, but to this day, I cannot remember the name of the preacher who was preaching the night in 1967, the night I was saved. God knows him, though. And I'm sure if that man is truly one of God's children, that he'll credit him with a treasure in heaven because of his faithfulness to preach the word. You know, I only met him one night. And I met him through tears and humble contrition. Yet he was the preacher. He was the man that God chose to use as an instrument to bring me to himself. Statistical studies today will show that over 95% of Christians that have been saved, that were saved through the proclaiming of the gospel by a friend, a family member, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher. Very few, if any, have come to know the Lord's saving grace without a proclamation from someone. So Paul takes the next step. And this is where it begins to involve you and me and every other true Christian. E, a preacher must have been sent in order to preach. Now, Paul's not saying that we all have to be preachers as our profession. What he is stating is that people don't proclaim the gospel without God sending them out. God puts it in their hearts to say those words. God puts it so that they will respond to that calling. People proclaim the gospel with many different methods. But the question is, and my question to you tonight is, will you do that? Will you be willing to do that when God presents the opportunity to you? Will you and I do our duty as believers and obey the Great Commission? Gary Gentner says, it is our privilege to have world evangelism as a passion. not our responsibility to have it as a burden. It's never a burden. And as old Lottie Moon said, surely there can be no deeper joy than that of saving souls. Paul finalizes his regressive solution by stating how those that bring the tidings of good things are viewed in the eyes of those who end up hearing that message and believing. He states, F on your outline there, how beautiful is the bringing of the good news. You know, how beautiful were the feet of the man that brought me the message of salvation. Forever I'll be grateful to someone that I don't even know. You know, I'm sure each of you who know the Lord Jesus tonight feels the same way. How beautiful was the person that told you about Christ. But do I have to be a great orator or a person with a lot of charm and charisma to proclaim the gospel? No. Not at all. Listen to what another Christian author said. He said, being an extrovert isn't essential to evangelism. Obedience and love are. And some are called to a life of evangelism. John Wesley, I was amazed at this. John Wesley rode over 250,000 miles on horseback in his lifetime, a distance that is equal to 10 times around the earth to bring the good news to people. He preached over 40,000 sermons. That was his life. Do we all have to be like that? No. We just need to be faithful and obedient. And you know, folks, some are even called to give their lives for the cause of reaching tribes and tongues and nations and peoples with the cause of Christ. I want us to watch a video now about a group of men who were sent to preach the gospel. And they gave it their all. I would suggest to you that those people weren't looking for God either, were they? And yet, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Will be in heaven. I can't encourage you enough to do the second greatest commandment we've talked about. And that's to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor enough to share the gospel with them. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And I pray the Lord's touched your heart tonight. Let's pray. Father, how frail a people we are, and how easy it is to be selfish and want to keep the good news to ourselves. And yet you have called us through the Great Commission to go into all the world, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to every tongue and tribe and nation and people. And Father, we realize that many of us will not become missionaries, and yet we are missionaries throughout our entire lives because we live in a world that is not ours. We're not home yet. And not all people are God followers. So I pray that you'll give us the encouragement, you'll give us the boldness of speech, that you'll give us the opportunity when it arises that we might share the good news of glad tidings and good things, the good news of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray.